Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. But as it's been my occasion to be working through this book, and only occasionally, I need to go back and introduce you to this passage and how we got where we are today. So as you're turning there, let me do that. In verses 1 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter has been declaring the amazing wonders of God's salvation and our salvation that we have in Christ. God has caused us to be born again in Christ. He has given us a living hope in Christ. And He is keeping our inheritance for us secure, guarding our faith, giving us joy and glory in knowing Christ. The last section, verses 10 to 12, speak of that grace, that ancient, authentic, and amazing grace that has been delivered to this point. To us, rather. Up to this point, Peter has been telling his audience and us what is true about you in Christ. He has not yet told them to do anything, but he's about to. And he starts that in verse 13. He begins to describe an appropriate response to God's wonderful working in your life. Peter is doing what Jesus commissioned him and the other apostles to do, to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And in our scripture reading today, he teaches us to be holy. So let's take our Bibles, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21, paying close attention because this is God speaking to you. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God use His word to strengthen your faith, to sanctify you, and to glorify Himself. Well, this is a simple message this morning. It is written to Christians, and the main point is this: live holy, obey God. Have you not heard that simple message before? Probably a lot. You should be able to leave here today and answer this question: what does it mean to live holy? And your answer should be to obey God. Anytime you have a task set before you, you have to prepare for it. You've likely been in situations at work or school, and you've had to work with other people or study with other people. And maybe a test is about to happen, or maybe a presentation is about to happen, and somebody shows up, and you can just tell they're not prepared. Things aren't going well for them. Maybe they're really rustled in their appearance. Maybe their clothes don't match, or they got a mismatching sock because they just weren't ready. They weren't ready for the task. And your boss or your teacher is going to think that you're not really ready prepared for the things that you need to do if you show up this way. Well, this is also true of the Christian life. It is true of being holy. You must prepare. And that's the first exhortation that Peter gives us in verse 13. We see that you must prepare yourself to be holy. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Literally, this verse says, having girded up the loins of your mind. When Peter wrote that, he was using a cultural situation that they would have quickly understood, using their clothing. When somebody of that day, what they wore was not like shirts and pants like we wear today, but it would be more like a robe. And so when it came time to take action, whether it be for working or fighting or playing or running, they would pull the flowing part of that robe up and tie it around their waist so that they could move more effectively and be more productive. Today we might say something like, you need to roll up your sleeves and get busy. That's how we would look at that. The idea here is that you are to actively be about not letting your mind get tangled up and being ineffective. Preparing your minds for action. The great blessing of salvation has come to you. But you are still in a fallen world. You are still dealing with your own sin. You are still dealing with the sin of the world, and you are still facing the devil. You have to face discouragements that come because of the sinful world. You have to face discouragement that comes because of your choices. You're still wrestling with things in a fallen world. Things, whether they be good or bad, will be a destruction. You have to deal with suffering at times. And you will always have the devil seeking to devour your faith. You'll always be dealing with that. So in the midst of that, Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. How does one gird up the loins of their mind? Verse 13 tells us, the latter part of it says, by being sober-minded. Now this verse is often looked to when somebody wants to tell somebody that you need to not be addicted to substances like drugs or alcohol. And that's fine. It certainly includes that. But it's much more than that. When Peter says, and being sober-minded, he's talking about the fact that you are. This is your current condition. You are sober-minded. That being the case for you. And to be sober-minded for the Christian is to have a mind that is focused on the things of God. To be in tune with the reality of what God is doing in this world. To have a mind that is prepared and sober is not just about intellectual thought, though. It is to have sober thinking that determines your conduct. It is more than just what you think, but it is thinking that determines your conduct. So then what does this kind of a prepared, sober mind look like? Peter says in the last part of verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what a prepared, sober mind looks like. Somebody who is at the forefront of his mind, who at the foundation of all that he thinks and does, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that will be revealed. Because when we talk about the revelation of the grace that will be revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in that is a whole lot of other things. In that is, God is sovereignly in charge of this world. God is sovereignly in charge of my life. Even though I'm in a fallen world, even though sin is all around me, God is in charge. And I'm relying upon Him and His grace. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith, living in a world where Christ is rejected, where faith in one God is considered blasphemy. Do you know of any places like that? Do you know of a place where for you to say that Christ is the only way will bring ridicule to you? Do you know a place that to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the public square is considered an act of bigotry? You live in such a place. You live in such a place like that. It is here. It is throughout the world. And it has always been that way. It was that way for the people that Peter was writing to as well. It was that way. That was part of their suffering, living in this fallen world. So for a Christian to live a holy life, he must be prepared with a sober mind that is focused on the grace that will come in the revelation of Christ. We are experiencing that grace now. We are living in God's grace now. Salvation has come to us now, but there is more grace to come. So Peter says, as you live in this life and you are facing these trials and these sufferings, have your mind soberly prepared, focusing on Jesus Christ and that fullness of that grace that will be shown to you. Now sin is here and pain is here and suffering is here. And so when you are called to live in a fallen world, to live a holy life, you must be prepared with a sober mind, focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us you are to set your hope on His return. And that is to say, not to say that I hope Jesus is coming, but to say with absolute certainty, Jesus is coming. He is returning. And when He returns, the full package of salvation will be revealed. As sure as Christ rose from the dead and lives again, He will return and deliver the grace and full salvation that has been promised to you. This expectation enables you to live a holy life within the context of a fallen world. That's where you're at. By setting your hope on this grace that will be yours when Jesus returns, you will be able to live and think on the basis of your true nature in Christ right now. Setting your absolute hope and expectation on Christ prepares you to be holy. It enables you to live a holy life. And there is a lot of confusion about what holiness really is in the church and outside the church. For some, holiness is a list of man-made rules of external behavior. What one wears or drinks or eats. Even in our day now, do you recycle? If you do, you're more holy. If you don't, you're not. Do you watch cable TV? Or do you just rent videos? Some of those kind of ridiculous things are used to determine whether or not a person is serving the Lord. But in verses 14 to 17, Peter tells us what living holy really is. In verse 14 to 17, we see that you are holy. You are holy if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you are, and you are called to live holy lives. To live it out, not just here in worship, but at your workplace, on the playground, in school, in your home, in the good times when you sense God blessing you, in the hard times when you don't sense God at all. You are called to live a holy life because that is what you are. In verse 14, we see that holiness is simply obedience to God. As Peter says, as obedient children. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. As obedient children. And if I were to ask the children here today, what does it mean to be obedient? I would probably get answers like, do what you're told. Obey. Simple answers to a simple question. Peter uses this phrase, as obedient children, to say, he's not saying be obedient children yet. He's saying, as you are obedient children. This is who you are. If you have been born again to a living hope in Christ, as verse 3 says, you're a changed person. If you're not a changed person, you are not born again. If you're not a changed person, you have not experienced the grace of God in your life. It's an oxymoron to say, I have Christ in me. I once was dead in Christ, but now I'm alive. But nothing has changed in my life. This is a contradiction. New birth means new life and new lifestyle. Peter says here in verse 14, before the new birth, you lived according to your passions, lust and desires in your former ignorance. You see, there is a former state you were in of ignorance before you were shown God's grace in Jesus Christ. And you used to live according to those passions, according to those desires. Peter is making a contrast here. You weren't obedient children then, but now you are, as obedient children. That means you were not aware of truth. You were living in your ignorance, and you didn't know this holy God. But now, after the new birth of verse 3, you do know God. You have been born again. A new life has been given to you in Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can be the same. And Peter says you used to live in your former ways, but not now. Have you ever heard someone say, and as I'm looking around at the audience, I can just see this real life maxim playing itself out. So the maxim is, the old saying, the nut doesn't fall too far away from the tree. So as I'm looking at some of you, I see in your physical appearances that some of your children look quite like you. But it's not only in physical appearance that that is true. It's also in mannerisms and character and so forth. You've also probably heard he's a chip off the old block, or like father, like son. These are ways of saying that one thing is very much like the thing that gave its birth. There are times in my own life, I have 6 siblings. My dad's nickname is Buck. That's all he was ever known as. As I was growing up, I started to get that nickname from certain people, mostly from my siblings, because they said, "You act just like Dad." And it usually wasn't a compliment. It's usually when I was doing something they didn't like. But when you look at families that are in this church, you don't have to look too far to say, "Oh, yeah, you belong to that person." And so it is with us. It's really true that when a person has been born again, he is going to be like the person who gave him life. He is going to be like that. Jesus was persecuted because he claimed God as his true father. So much so did he identify with God that the Jews accused him of blasphemy. His enemies knew he was identifying with his father to be of the same nature and character, making himself equal with God. And Jesus did not deny that. Jesus was like his father in every way. He was holy, and we are to live holy. In verse 15, Peter contrasts the old way of living according to the passions of former ignorance with how we are called to live now. He says, "You, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." We are called now to not live according to our former passions, but new passions, because our heart has been changed. We have been given new life. As he who called you is holy, this is the nature of God. It is who he is. As he is holy, you are to be holy in your conduct. And to be holy is the opposite of living according to your former passions. To be holy in conduct is to conform your thinking, your behavior, to God's character. One of the psalms that we sang this morning said that God's judgments declared his righteousness. God's commands declare who he is. And so that's where we see God's character displayed in the Ten Commandments. To live a holy life is to be obedient to God, to obey his commands, as this sets you apart from the ways of the world. The world does not seek to obey God. It's just the opposite. God's character is also revealed in the person of Christ, who we see God, you see, living out holiness, keeping the commands of God. As was read this morning in verse 16, Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus. This quote is found four different times in the book of Leviticus. We read verses chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, saying, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Peter is laying out for us here a reality. It is as much as an indicative statement about who you are as it is a command about how you are to live. Our Father is holy, and we too are to be holy and live our lives as He is and as who we are. The nut does not fall too far from the tree. We're to be like God. We're to be living holy conduct. How we think, speak, live, work, play, and worship. How we relate to each other in this church. How we relate to people outside this church. How we relate to our children. How we relate to our spouses. We are to live holy. All our life is subject to this call. As you notice what Peter says in this passage, in all your conduct, the last part of 15, as God is holy, we are to live holy. Verse 17, Peter makes a statement of fact. If you call on God as your Father, and he's declaring that you do because of what he've already said in the rest of 1 Peter. If you call on God as your Father, realize he is also your judge. He is both Father and judge, and he is an impartial judge. God hates the sin of a believer just like he hates all sin. So Peter says, live in fear of God as that judge. Peter says to conduct yourselves in fear. Verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Yes, if you are in Christ, you will be spared from God's eternal wrath. But while you're living on this earth, in this exile, you are to live in fear of God, because he does judge and he does discipline his people. And you might ask, well, what would he discipline me for? For not living in holiness, not obeying him. For all that Peter has said that you are to do and to be, he says one more thing about living holy. And that is your motivation. What you know regarding what God has done for you should stir you up to holy living. And so that's what Peter says in verse 18, and he starts out there saying, knowing. Again, this is not saying, you need to know. He's saying, knowing. In other words, since you know these things already, you actively know them. You need to know what God has done for you in Christ. Knowing that motivates you to holy living. Knowing what God has done for you in Christ motivates you to holy living. Now, there are times when you may wonder if living a holy life is worth it. There are times when living a holy life will cost you in this life. It will cost you. But it is worth it. It is worth it because of the price that has been paid. God says he has paid a great price for your holiness. And if you are in Christ, you know these things already. Here are the things that Peter says you know. First, verse 18, you know that your old life was vain, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Your old life was futile, worthless, useless. But you have been ransomed from that. The old life is nothing to compare what God has for you now. What God has already talked about in verses 1 through 12. You also know, and we see this in verse 18, that God has bought you out of that old life. That old useless life, God has ransomed you out of that. He has paid a price. And you also know what that price is. These are things you know. And these are things that you should remember. These are things that you should use to stir you up to holiness when you're tempted not to be holy. These are things that should stir you up to obedience when you're tempted to choose something else that might seem convenient for the moment, might seem beneficial for the moment, but it's not holy. It's not obedient. The price that God paid to ransom you out of that old, wasteful, useless, futile life is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Like a lamb without blemish or spot. Now this is, as you know this too probably, that this is a reference to the Passover lamb. When the nation of Israel was in slavery to Egypt, and God was bringing them out, and He was putting plagues on Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and punishing them and goading them to let His people go, and they would not. That final plague was that their firstborn child would be killed. But God made a way of deliverance. And He told the people of Israel, if you will kill a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, and you will put its blood on your doorpost, then I will pass over you, and you will be delivered from this plague. Just as God used a lamb without blemish to spare Israel, He has used His own lamb, a holy lamb, a lamb without blemish, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was without sin. And Peter says, knowing this, you know this. Let this remind you to live holy, to be obedient. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This has been God's plan before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 20. He was foreknown, speaking of Christ, this Lamb without blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This has always been God's plan, that He would not only save you by the precious blood of Christ, but that He would also stir you up to holiness by the precious blood of Christ. And so when temptation comes, when decision time comes, whether to be holy or to be something else, remember the price that was paid for you. These are the things you know. These are the things you need to remember when you're tempted to think that a holy life is not really worth it. I know most of you know our friend and fellow church member, Parker Hilliard. Parker has been a student at RPTS Seminary this past year, and he is now going to be taking a break from seminary to get some life experience, some work experience. And one of the ways he had planned and has planned to do that for so long is to join the military, to join the National Guard, to get some work experience and life experiences there, and to also be working outside of that, and then to take up school again a little bit later. So as he prepared physically and all kinds of things, learning and so forth, to get ready to join the military, he began to also see and knew that there were certain benefits that he would get from the military, helping him to pay off school loans and things like that. And so he had all these plans, and they were pretty big plans. He's working with a recruiter. Everything is going great. And the day to actually put his name on the dotted line comes up. It's only been a couple weeks since this happened. And by the way, I have his permission to share this with you. He gets there to the recruiter's office, and they say, here, you got to fill this out. It's a pre-med checklist. So he has to check off those things like you would when you go to the doctor. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had this? And as he's getting ready to fill it out, the recruiter tells him, now, if you check any one of those things that says you have had this, you can just crumple that paper up because you will not be joining the military. Two of those items Parker had had. They're childhood things. He's over them. They're done. They're no longer relevant in his life. But the recruiter told him that if he checked off those things, he would not move him forward in the process. Well, to be holy or not to be holy. To decide if all these plans that I had are going to go down in flames just for what they told him was just a little white lie? Or was I going to remember the price that was paid for my ransom? From that old life, whereas years ago, Parker would tell you, he would have checked, he wouldn't have checked those boxes and he would have just signed off. The recruiter told him that if you just do this, you can take up your integrity again once you get into the army. The recruiter told him that all these dreams you have about going into the military, getting this kind of training, preparing for more life skills, they're all going to go up in flames. These are your big dreams. Come on, man, you've got to do this. That's exactly what the recruiter told him. And Parker said, I have bigger dreams than that. The God I serve will take care of these issues. That is choosing to be holy when it might well cost him greatly. And I share that with you because I was so encouraged, so strengthened in my own faith and walk by this situation that Parker had. And so I share it with you because the choices that you make in regards to walking holiness not only matter to your life, but to other people as well, to encourage them to do the same. So let the mighty works of God in Christ stir you up to be holy, to be obedient. Prepare your minds for holy living by focusing on Jesus Christ and the ransom price that He paid with His precious blood. Let that be the thing that moves you to be what you are and to live holy. And may we depend on God to do that for us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we do know our weaknesses. We do know, Lord, that you have made us holy. We are your children. And we see from your word here, we are called to be holy, to live holy in our conduct. We confess to you, Lord, as so often we choose not to be, to live out who we really are. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us when we do that. We also, Lord, confess that we need your grace and power of your Holy Spirit to equip us and move us to live holy and to remind us of the great price that has been paid, not only to save us, but to make us holy. So, Lord, we depend upon you, not to live according to your word so as to gain merit before you, but to live according to your word so as to demonstrate that you truly have made us holy. And now we want to be like you in our conduct. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.